Perhaps as we were carrying out the fast, during those days we suffered from a little bit of hunger. And as our stomach was growling, we probably had food on our mind. Probably through the day, unless we were distracted with work, we were thinking about when we would be able to have our main meal for the day and to satisfy that hunger. Well, that lets us see how much we notice if we take a little bit less food to nourish our body, how much we notice the hunger. And yet, today we wanted to think about this marriage feast that we read about in the Gospel. And it refers to a marriage feast that God has prepared for us. And we are fed at it spiritual nourishment for our souls. And yet, when we neglect this nourishment, we so often take very little notice of it. The marriage feast that we read about in the Gospel is the marriage of Christ with His spotless bride, the Catholic Church. And those who we read about, who were invited, rejected the invitation. And this refers to the Jews, who rejected Christ as the Messiah. Those who were sent to say that the marriage feast is ready are the prophets and the apostles. But these the Jews killed. And then our Lord in this parable said, when the king heard of it, he was angry. He sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. And that's exactly what happened to the Jews who rejected Christ. Christ foretold that the enemies would come, circle and camp about them and destroy their city. But when we think of this parable, it also reminds us, perhaps, sadly, of ourselves, that Christ has called us to this feast. What feast? He has called us to be members of His Catholic Church and to feast on that spiritual nourishment for our souls, on Christ's own body and blood, to receive Him in Holy Communion and strengthen our souls. And yet, how often, like these other persons we read about in the Gospel, we don't seem to care. We read how they made light of it. They went off, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest laid hold of his servants, treated them shamefully and killed them. And the second Sunday after Pentecost, we read about this feast that was prepared. And those who were invited initially excused themselves. One said, oh, I've bought some oxen. I must take care of them. Another one said, I've bought a farm. I have to take care of it. And another one said, I've married a wife, so I cannot come. And how often we make the same excuses. We let the daily cares of the world make us forget about caring for our soul. You know, there was two gentlemen having a conversation once as one of them was grooming his horse. And the one gentleman asked the other, how much time do you spend every day taking care of your horse? And he said, well, about 2 hours. Then he asked him, well, how much time do you spend every day taking care of your soul? And he said, well, not much really. And the man said, well, in that case, I'd rather be your horse than your soul. We can think of it like this. Imagine a man going through a desert. And he knows that if he can get to a certain point, he will have water. And as he's dying of thirst, what's the only thing going through his mind? He's thinking of that water to quench his thirst. If I can just make it to this point. And that's the way it should be with our communions. At each communion, as one writer says, we should come from each communion inflamed with love for God, like roaring lions, breathing flames of fire, the fire of the love of God. Each communion we get strength to carry on the spiritual warfare that we have to battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so, like that man going through the desert, whose mind is constantly on that water that he needs to refresh himself, our soul needs our Lord in Holy Communion to refresh it. And so we should, between each communion, it should be our constant thought, if I can just make it to my next communion, if I can just carry my cross till then. One of the saints would receive Holy Communion each Sunday and would spend the rest of the week either in thanksgiving or preparation for Holy Communion. He would spend the first 3 days after receiving Holy Communion in thanksgiving, and then the next 3 days in preparation for the next Holy Communion. If I were to say that in a certain place Christ was appearing, and that he would appear to any of us that were in the state of grace, and he would talk to us and give us all his attention, how many of us we would rush to that place to see Christ, to speak with him. And if we weren't in the state of grace, we would rush to confession to regain the state of grace so that we could speak with him. And yet how weak our faith is, because Christ is always here in church, present on the altar. And although we only see him veiled under the appearances of a little host, nevertheless we believe that is truly Christ present there. And we can come as often as we like to speak to him. He will give us all of his attention. And every day, if we want, we can receive him in Holy Communion. There was one time a Protestant speaking to a Catholic friend of his. The Protestant said to him, "Do you really believe that Christ is present there, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in that little host?" The Catholic said, "Well, of course I do." And his Protestant friend said, "Well, when was the last time you went to Holy Communion?" And the Catholic said, "Well, it was about 6 months ago." And the Protestant said, "You don't really believe that's Christ. If I could believe as you did, I would receive Christ as often as I could." And how true that is. We're content sometimes to receive Christ once a week, perhaps. Perhaps not even that. And we say we can't receive him. We don't have time. We have too many things. But we're like these persons who excuse themselves from this marriage feast. Perhaps we could if we really tried. But it's also important for us to try to make our communions well. We have that time of Holy Communion to speak to Jesus, to gain strength for our souls. But do we spend it idly thinking about all the duties, all the worries, thinking about how we're going to spend the next week, what work we have to do, what things we're going to do for fun? Or do we leave church without even making a thanksgiving? Well, I want to conclude just by telling you a story about a young girl who, when she made her first communion, by God's grace, she made it very devoutly. She had an ardent longing to receive Christ in Holy Communion. And so she prepared very well. And when she received our Lord on the day of her first communion, she had the greatest sentiments of interior devotion and love of Christ dwelling within her. And then she longed to receive our Lord after that. And she would receive Him, it was once a week or once a month she was able to. And each time when it came time to receive our Lord, she tried to regain, to prepare as well as she had for her first communion. And so when on the days that she received communion, when she was in private by herself, she would put on again the veil and the crown of flowers, the wreath of flowers that she wore on her first communion day, to remind her of the sentiments of devotion she had then. And she continued this for some time, but then gradually she got to be somewhat careless, somewhat of a routine. And she started growing cold, slothful, indifferent, tepid. And eventually this tepidity began to become even worse, and it led into sins. And then eventually those sins became mortal sins. She fell into mortal sins. And when she did that, now that veil and that wreath became an object of hatred to her, because it reminded her of those dispositions she had when her soul was at peace. And so, one day, being fed up with being reminded of her state, she took the veil and the wreath and she put it in a drawer that she hardly ever opened, so she wouldn't see it. And her state became gradually worse. She fell deeper and deeper into sin till her soul was in a wretched state. And she continued this way for many years until one day she happened to open that drawer. And her first impression on opening the drawer was she burst into a rage at the sight of the veil and the wreath. She took it out and she threw it on the ground. She said, "Wretched veil, am I ever going to not see you again? Do I always have to see you reminding me of my state?" But then God's grace began to work in her. And she started weeping. She fell down on her knees. She picked up the veil and reverently kissed it. And God opened her eyes to see what state she was in. She began to weep for her sins and to repent of them. And she made a complete change in her life. If that veil and that wreath, reminding her of her first communion day, was able to work such a wonderful change in her, how much should the thinking of our first communion day urge us to love God with ever greater love, urge us to make sacrifices, urge us to make good holy communions. So today, as we're reminded of this great feast that we've been invited to receive our Lord to strengthen us, carry on that spiritual warfare. Let us remember when we made our first communion, how much we longed to receive Jesus for the first time. Have we grown cold and indifferent? Have we received our Lord just out of routine? Let us instead today try to make the very best Holy Communion that we've ever made. And from now on, ask our Lord every time we receive Him in Holy Communion for the grace that each time we receive Him, we will receive Him with more love and more devotion. Today, let us spend the time of Holy Communion not distracted, but truly thinking of Christ, loving Christ, dwelling within us, and asking Him for all the graces we stand in need of until the next time we're able to receive Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.